So we're still in the last chapter of the Confession of Faith. We never got it finished last term, and we're still in that chapter, chapter 33. And the title of the chapter is Of the Last Judgment. Three paragraphs. We have considered the first paragraph, and that tells us something about the nature and character of that judgment day, what it will be like, and what will take place. Paragraph 2 deals with the purpose and the end of this judgment, why a judgment day is necessary, and what follows from it. And that paragraph we are still in, and we continue looking at it tonight. We have seen that the purpose of this judgment day is described in the first part. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of His mercy and the eternal salvation of the elect and of His justice in the damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. So that's the purpose of the judgment day, the manifestation of God's glory and of His justice. We've also seen what follows this judgment, as it respects the righteous. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But today we are looking at what follows this final judgment as it respects the wicked, the unconverted, the unbelieving and the disobedient. And that is described at the end of paragraph 2. But the wicked, who know not God, and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments, and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of His power. So we're following that creedal statement tonight. And the statement, as with many of the other statements, as we've seen in the confession, the statement is wholly the language of Scripture. The designation of the unconverted, the wicked, is a term from Scripture. And we see here that the wicked, that's the name they have, their designation, that describes their character. And then it is described for us how their character is manifested. And the wicked character is manifested in two ways. First of all, they know not God, and they obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the confession statement tells us what befalls them in that day. First of all, that they shall be cast into torments. And those torments are called eternal, that they are then punished with a destruction that is everlasting. And this destruction and punishment is from the Lord's presence, an everlasting destruction from the Lord's presence and from the glory of His power. Those phrases, the wicked who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, they are from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, which is the proof text that the divines give for that part of the paragraph. It's almost wholly drawn from verses 8 and 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The only expression not found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, is the description, the designation of the wicked, and also the fact that the punishment is to be cast into eternal torments. Those are the parts that are not found in 2 Thessalonians 1, but they're found in other parts of Scripture, and we'll see those later on this evening. But it is clear from these words of the confession that the divines taught there is a hell, that there is a place of torments. They use the word in the plural. They don't just say a place of torment, but a place of torments. Different torments, varying degrees of torments, and thus they use the word in the plural. They say that those torments are eternal, not temporal, but unceasing and everlasting. And they say that the wicked are, the verb that they use, which is a scriptural verb, the wicked are cast into those eternal torments. Now, we know that this teaching is not popular today. Modern man rejects the doctrine of hell. It seems contrary to the way that modern man thinks, according to his fallen reasoning processes. The modern man cannot accept that God would send men to hell. Modern man cannot conceive of a God who does that. But it is the teaching of the Bible. And if we receive the Bible as God's infallible word, and we do, then this teaching has to be received with it, with all the rest of its teaching. You know, we can't pick and choose the doctrines of the Bible. The divines have come to deal with this subject last. But they must deal with it. And they have dealt with it, and they won't leave it out. I remind you where they started in the Confession of Faith in chapter 1. They started with the Bible. That's the proper place for Christians to start. They laid the foundation as God lays the foundation with his word. So the word of God is the foundation. And they said in chapter 1, and I just remind you of the words, the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. And therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God. And then they go on to say, the whole counsel of God, everything that God has revealed, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. So that's the foundation they laid. And after that, every chapter after that comes out of the Bible. It's all out of the Bible. They're declaring that this whole counsel of God, as they perceived it in their assembly meetings, and it's part and parcel of this whole counsel of God, this last chapter, the doctrine of hell torments, is part of that counsel, that whole counsel of God revealed to us. And so I remind you tonight of the Christian axiom. The Christian axiom is the Bible in all its entirety. It is to us the word of God. Now, what's an axiom, you ask? Well, an axiom is a statement that is taken to be true. And that statement serves as a premise or a starting point for all further reasoning and arguments. Everybody has an axiom. All the philosophers have an axiom. The evolutionist has an axiom. And the Christian church has an axiom. And our axiom is, the Bible is God's holy word. And all our reasoning and all our arguments And all that we want to know for life and for faith and for practice, and our worldview comes out of this Bible. It's our foundation. The Bible is the infallible Word of God in its entirety. And it reveals everything that is necessary for faith and life and salvation. That's the axiom. That's our starting point. And so if it comes out of the Bible, we receive it, we believe it, and we proclaim it. Let modern man think what he likes. Let him have his own axiom, but it will not stand fast in that day. And so the Westminster Confession of Faith here describes the end of the wicked as part of the Word of God. Now, the larger catechism, question and answer 89, this deals with the same subject that we're looking at tonight. The last sentence or so of paragraph 2, the question and answer, larger catechism 89, asks, what shall be done to the wicked at the day of judgment? So we're thinking about after the day of judgment, what happens to the wicked? The answer is, at the day of judgment, and I'm reading the larger catechism answer, the wicked shall be set on Christ's left hand, and upon clear evidence and full conviction of their own consciences, shall have the fearful but just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them, and thereupon shall be cast out from the favourable presence of God. And the glorious fellowship with Christ, his saints, and his holy angels into hell to be punished with unspeakable torments, both of body and soul, with the devil and his angels forever. So they're dealing with the doctrine of hell. Into hell, the catechism answer is. And so the end of the wicked is not purgatory. This is not a purifying or a refining or a reforming work. Hell is not about reformation. Hell is not about purification. It's punishment. To be punished, the confession says. To be punished with unspeakable torments. To be punished with torments both of body and soul. That is not reforming. That will not change them, except that it might make them worse, and they may continue to sin on, which is why hell, another reason why hell is eternal. Nor is the end of the wicked annihilation. Annihilation, the heresy of annihilation, has been revived in recent times, and it has made its way into certain parts of the visible Church of Jesus Christ. The torments of hell, according to the Confession of Faith, are unending. The pain is unending. And this is not a description of annihilation, but it is a description, as we shall see, of everlasting punishment, everlasting torments in the body and in the soul. Not the torment of a moment that is all over and that's it. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Confession teaches. I recommend to you one of the best sermons on the eternity of hell's torments. It was written by Jonathan Edwards. It was preached by him as well in 1739, probably on other occasions as well, as he visited places. But I recommend that sermon to you. It's based on the text, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, Matthew 25, verse 46. And the subject deals with the misery of the wicked in hell and the fact that that will be absolutely eternal. So it's the eternal nature of hell's torments. Very good sermon. And if I remember, I put it on a sermon audio as a PDF document, and you can download that and you can read that if you don't have access to it in other ways. So we have looked at the creedal statements concerning the wicked in the judgment day and made some comments thereupon. But now we want to look at the scriptural proof for these things.